Two things I would like to talk about. Let me refresh us with two things. And I want to talk about one of these things. Last week I mentioned two things, and one of them I developed. Here's a little review. Remember, resist the devil. Remember what we talked about, resist the devil. And let me give you a scripture. We're going to move beyond this. Zechariah 3:1 goes like this. Check this out. This is like just a reminder. Zechariah, talking about something that happened in the Old Testament, says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." This is a vision. Now listen. And Satan, standing at his right hand to Satan. Same word. To Satan him. To resist him. To oppose him. To slander him. To accuse him. And remember what we talked about last week. We're at war with the devil, and we need to shore up. Little reminder, we need to shore up against him in 2019. I mentioned that. We developed it last week. The second thing I mentioned last week in passing that we're going to spend a great deal of time talking about this morning, it was also my resolution 2019 sermon. I mentioned it probably for, you know, a couple of paragraphs, 5 minutes or so, but we're going to flesh it out this morning, is this. Oh, church, please pray. As we go into 2019, please pray. Please pray. It's the point of my sermon this morning. Please pray for the impacting of our community for the Lord Jesus Christ through your church this year. Please pray. Please pray, okay? I said it before. I talked about it like this. Be expectant through prayer as we look ahead. Be expectant for what God can do as we pray. Let's pray. Let's pray for God to do great things. I mean, like the things that only He can do around here, not the things that we can do if we try harder. Let's pray for the things that only God can do in an incredible way. Let's go for it this year. Let's go for it and ask the Lord to do it, to do it. And I say please pray because, church, this is like in the Bible all over the place. The Bible assigns a great deal of importance to prayer. I mean, more than most people pray. It's said that the average Christian prays 3 minutes a day. And the average pastor prays about the same thing. The average pastor, right, that does this stuff like for a living and so forth. But listen, the Bible assigns a great deal of importance to prayer. For example, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of verses and we'll move beyond them. Luke 18:1 goes like this. It says of Jesus, right? Says of Jesus, now he was telling them a parable, right? And the point of it, the point of his parable was this, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Jesus says, pray, pray. And you find this all over the place in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2:18, pray without wrath or dissension. You want your prayers hindered? Pray with those things in it, and your prayers will be hindered. Pray without wrath or dissension. Philippians 4:6-7, you know the verse. Be anxious. Probably many of you have it memorized. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your minds, will keep your minds and your hearts through Christ Jesus. Do you want peace in the midst of, you know, trouble? Having a little peace in the midst of troublesome times, Jesus says, or the apostle says, pray, pray. In Acts 1:14, check out this verse. This is the early disciples. The early disciples, it says of them, these all with one mind were continually, notice the language, were continually devoting themselves to what? To prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, Christ's brothers, okay? They devoted themselves continually to prayer. How about the early church? Acts 2:42 goes like this, says of the early church, they were, and again, note the language, continually. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Prayer. And church, you find several times in the Gospels, they make a point of telling us that Jesus, though he was like really, really, really busy, do you get that impression when you read the life of Jesus? He was like really, really, really busy. You think you're busy in the 21st century. Look at Jesus' life. He was busy, busy, busy. And let me tell you, he always made time to pray. Look at Luke 5:16. Look what it says here. And the context is people are pressing in, people are coming in, people are there. It says, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And let me tell you, think about the import here. If Jesus needed to pray for the mission that the Father gave to him, oh my goodness, how much more do you and I need to pray for the mission God gives us? If he had to pray, how much more do we need to pray? And by the way, when the church prays, when people pray, great things can happen. Great things can happen when God's people pray. I mean, with like expectant prayer to the Lord, great things can happen. Because church, when we pray, it shows our dependence upon God for the things that he can do. Rather than our dependence, usually is how we function in life. We have dependence on us for the things that we can do. Prayer reverses that. It shows our dependence upon God for the things that he can do. And then he's more glorified in it. Because when he comes up big, he gains more glory. And church, great things can happen when God's people are passionate to pray. To pray. For example, think about this, some of the great things that happened in Scripture. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in the form of a dove. That's the context here. This is at his baptism. Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist. And it says, now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And note, and while he was praying, heaven was open. The next verse says, and the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. But no, while he was praying. You know, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, right, they were gathered, day of Pentecost, this is when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. Here's a little quiz for you. I gave you this quiz years ago. Let's see if you get it. Right, like as years ago you did. Listen, let me give a little quiz. What were they doing when the Holy Spirit came upon them? Letter A, they were reading a book. Letter B, they were watching YouTube. Letter C, they were playing their PlayStation. Letter D, they were praying to God. They were praying to God, right? They were praying in Acts chapter 2. You will find they were praying to the Lord when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And how about Acts chapter 12? Acts chapter 12. This is Peter in prison. I was sharing this at the Elders Summit for the elders. Remember, Peter is in prison in Acts chapter 12. And it's kind of an interesting story. James has been martyred. I mean, this is like Peter's in real trouble. James has been the first apostle to die. The last apostle, by the way, will be the other son of thunder, his brother John. Right? James and John, the two brothers, are on both sides of all the martyrdoms of the apostles. But here, James dies. Peter is in prison expecting he's going to die tomorrow. They're going to bring him out and kill him too. And you know the story, Acts chapter 12, verse 6 to verse 11. What happens? You remember? How is he delivered? An angel comes. An angel is sent by the Lord to deliver Peter from prison. He rescues him. But what people often miss is, do you realize that this whole miraculous deliverance is bracketed? And I mean like deliberately. It is bracketed on both sides by prayer. That is not accidental. You're supposed to note it when you go in. Look at verse 5, right? It says 6 through 11, angelic deliverance. Comes in, frees Peter from prison. Look at verse 5. This is how that episode begins. Peter's in trouble. Oh my goodness, he is in trouble. He is going to die because it begins like this. So Peter was kept in prison, but what? Prayer for him was being made, not just a little bit, fervently by the church. And then you get the angelic deliverance. And then verse 12 goes like this. Peter's rescued. And it says, and when he realized this, it's like, oh my goodness, this wasn't a dream. An angel actually rescued me and I'm free. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark, where many were gathered together praying. In the context, you know who they're praying for? Peter. They're praying for Peter. So Peter is delivered by an angel, and this deliverance is bracketed by prayer. And church, if you miss that, you miss the point. You miss the point of what Luke is trying to convey to us. For the angel fetched Peter from prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel from the Lord. That's what happened. And think of it, in a seemingly hopeless situation, in a hopeless, hopeless situation, when everything seemed lost, everything seemed like it was going to fall apart, and God graciously intervened and answered prayer and did what only he can do, what only he can do through prayer. And church, God often does this in the Bible. If you read the Bible, I'm talking Old and New Testament, you will see this kind of thing come out again and again and again in the Bible. Let me give you just one example here of an Old Testament figure. Asa in the book of 2 Chronicles, right? Asa, he is the king of Judah. He is a descendant of David. And he faces a 1 million man army with like 300 chariots, which were like tanks in those days, right? And a 1 million man army is facing him, and he's got a handful of an army of Judah. And he's facing them, and he knows, oh my goodness, I am gonna die. It's done. It's hopeless. And then 2 Chronicles 14, 11. One of my favorite books in the Old Testament, by the way. 2 Chronicles 14, 11 goes like this. It says, then Asa called. He's praying now. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one beside you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you, and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. And you know what happened? God routed the 1 million man army. God the Lord God, with a handful from Judah, routed the million-man army. And listen, speaking of 2 Chronicles, by the way, as long as we're here, I want to appeal to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Many of you know this verse. If you know only one verse in 2 Chronicles, it's probably this verse. And it goes like this. I wish I could develop it more, but we'll save that for another time. But just a brief point here. If my people, you've heard this, right? If my people, which call by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. And many of us know this verse. Many of us know this verse. But what is often missed, this is like a culmination in the dedication of the temple. And Solomon prays a great big long prayer about what God will do. This is a summary of that prayer that goes on for like, I don't know, two chapters or something like that. It's a summary of the prayer. And what is often missed is what is said here in 2 Chronicles is modeled for the rest of the book. For the rest of the book. You will see this come out again and again and again. Well, 2 Chronicles or Chronicles in general. It's about the temple. It's about the temple. Yeah. It is. And it's centered on it like this. It's got a lot to do with prayer. Praying toward the temple, right? We pray toward Jesus through his name and so forth. And you will see this come up again and again and again where people are delivered by doing this very thing. God radically responds to prayers. You'll see it in Asa's life, in Uzziah's life, in Hezekiah's life, on and on and on. You'll see this illustrated. God, according to his will, not your will, according to his timing, not your timing, God radically responds to people's prayers. Radically. And even if you remember a couple of years ago, actually 2 years ago, right now, 2 years ago, remember, I lost my voice. Did anybody remember that? I mean, it was gone. I didn't speak any of January last year, because my voice was just, it was shot, or maybe it was February, I don't know. But right at this time, my voice was just going. And I go to the doctors, and it's like, we're not really sure what's going on there, right? And you know, what do we do? And we get all these great doctors around here, and, you know, we're not really sure what's going on, you know, maybe this, maybe that. But let me tell you what happened. The elders prayed, that's what happened. Our theme verse was this one, Psalm 50, verse 15, goes like this. I love this verse. I often go back to it in my thinking, especially when I think back on these events. It's talking about the Lord, where Yahweh is speaking. The Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. Kavod, you will honor, you will glorify me. Call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor, you will glorify me. You know what we did? We called upon him. I know the elders did. Maybe some of you did too, but I know the elders did. We called upon him, and God rescued, and we glorified him. We glorified him. Church, God answers prayers. He answers prayers. In Indian Valley, concerning the work that God has called us to do, like right here in this church, of impacting one another in the love of Jesus. If you're not sure what you're supposed to do, that's what you're supposed to do. Okay, we're to edify one another in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. To edify and come alongside when we, you know, start to stumble and go off down a different path. Come back. Okay, We're to edify each other in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to impact our community for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to impact for him. And church, we can't do this by human effort alone. You know that, right? We cannot do this by human effort alone. And I know this goes against, it is totally contrary to like the Pennsylvania Dutch way of life. Which the Pennsylvania Dutch way of life goes like this. Work, 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 work. You grew up like that, didn't you? Pennsylvania Dutch way of life. Work, 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 work. When you're not sure what to do, work, work, okay? But let me tell you, the Bible emphasizes not merely work, but expectant prayers. Well, it's work too, but listen, it's depending on God's work, what God can do, okay, to be greatly dependent on our God to act. That's what I'm talking about. That's what kind of prayer I'm talking about. Through prayer. Colossians 4:2 says, Christians, devote yourselves to prayer. Anybody feel like devoted to prayer? It says, devote yourself to prayer. Ephesians 6 that I talked about last week, right? The whole armor of God. Do you realize the whole armor of God, the whole section ends with a call to prayer? Look at it. It's if the other stuff is like, you know, the battle stuff, this is like the heavy artillery. The whole thing closes with a call to prayer. James 5:16, James says, the Lord's brother, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, much. And church, let me tell you, the old timers got this. I'm telling you, if you read saints from yesteryear, and I'm talking like way back, you can read the apostolic fathers, and I'm talking like primary sources. That's just what people say about them, primary sources. If you read like the apostolic fathers, if you read the medieval church fathers, if you read, I was quoting a bunch of Puritans last week, if you read some of these guys, Spurgeon is another guy, I mentioned him, a little bit beyond the Puritans, okay? But if you read some of the people from yesteryear, I'm telling you, they got this idea that I'm talking about this morning. They got it in spades. They got it. They understood it because they invested a lot of time in prayer. A lot of time in prayer. In fact, let me give you a quote by J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle, who himself, by the way, is a spiritual giant. He lived the same time as Spurgeon, another guy in England, ministered in London, J.C. Ryle. If you read any of his books, he's great. Holiness, I recommended that book. It's a fat one, but it's delightful. It's good. Anyway, J.C. Ryle, he himself is a spiritual giant. This quote I'm giving you, he is looking back because he's in time. He doesn't realize he's that great of a man, right? We later on realize that, but he's looking back at his spiritual heroes. At the spiritual giants that came before him, and he says this, and he's talking about like Wesley and Luther and Edwards and Brainerd and all these guys, and he says this, quote, I have read the lives of many eminent Christians who have been on earth since the Bible days. Some of them were rich, some were poor, some of them were learned, some unlearned. Some were Episcopalian, some Christians of other denominations. Some were Calvinist, some were Arminians. Some of them loved to use liturgy. Some chose to use none. But one thing I see they all had in common, they have all been men of prayer. All of them. Read some of these things. Read like Wesley's journal and stuff like that. I'm telling you, they have all been men of prayer. Let me give you some quotes from old dead guys. One live guy, okay? One still living, okay? John Flavel, he said this. He's a Puritan. John Flavel, he says, listen to this. I love this quote. That which begins not with prayer seldom winds up in comfort. Think of it. Think of all the efforts we do, all the things we do. We just do. God's called us to act. So let's move out and act. That which begins not with prayer seldom winds up with comfort. Jonathan Edwards, he goes like this. You've heard of him. Jonathan Edwards. Listen to this. There is no way that Christians in a private capacity can do so much to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ as by prayer. Prayer. D.L. Moody, he said it like this. Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Here's a live guy. John Piper. The elders see this every month, because at the bottom of my monthly report that I give the elders is this, John Flavel, and also this quote by John Piper. I love it. Listen to this. Apart from prayer, I quoted this before years ago. Apart from prayer, all our scurrying about, think about all your little activities, all our scurrying about, all our talking, all our studying, all of it amounts to nothing. Nothing apart from prayer. And a lot of these old guys, a lot of these guys, they got it because they got verses like, you know, John 15, where Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And a lot of times we do a lot of things apart from Jesus, though he says you can do nothing. So they were like, we're going to seek him. We're going to seek him. We're going to seek him. We're going to ask of him. Oh, church, the last Sunday of December, okay, in my Resolution 2019 sermon, I challenged to be expectant through prayer. That was my challenge. Be expectant through prayer. Let's expect God to do great things, the things that only he can do, and let's go for it by asking him, by actually asking him to do the things that only he can do around here. Let's ask him. And I quoted, if you remember, Ephesians chapter 3, when it says that God is able to do exceedingly above, not just a little bit above, but exceedingly above, beyond all that we ask or even think. God is able to do that. I talked about John Knox, if you remember. He's a reformer, lived 500 years ago, and I talked about his famous prayer, which if you were here a month ago, you've heard of it. John Knox prayed, "Oh God, give me Scotland or I die." And remember I said God gave him Scotland. He completely, it was like, you know, the gospel went crazy. God gave him Scotland. And then I said this. I said, listen, if God can do that for him, if God could do that for John Knox, couldn't he do the same and bring many people in Harleysville to the Lord Jesus Christ and use little, old, insignificant, financially struggling Indian Valley in the process? If we ask him to. Not come up with our nifty plans. How about like the Bible plan? To pray. Put it first. Do it first. To pray, to really seek him, to really seek him. If we earnestly sought him too. Couldn't God do this? Couldn't he do this? And I asked us to commit to praying. To commit to praying for the work. I mean, like, please pray for Jesus' work, the work of Jesus right here in your church. That's what I was asking. That's what I am asking again. That we earnestly pray for the work of the Lord, the move of the Lord in your church. And you know what? I said that a few weeks ago, and a number of you responded. It blew me away. I got some emails. I got some little cards. I got conversations. You know what? What you said spoke to me, and I'm committed to praying. I've heard from a number of you that you were going to do that, which kind of blew me away, because do you know that I talked about this kind of thing 5 years ago when I first got here, because I knew the importance of it. I knew the importance of it. And I spoke to it 5 years ago, and it was like crickets, you know? Nothing. But in God's good time, in God's good time, all of a sudden, people seem to be catching the vision to pray for today, that God would do a work here as never before. In our community, in our church, through prayer. If we ask him to, seek the Lord. And church, I am passionate about this because I have seen what the Lord can do, like, firsthand. I saw the Lord do this at my last church. Listen, I alluded to this a month ago. Just in passing, I made some comments, some things hit me in the moment, and I made some comments talking about Pathway, the church I came from. The elders, the week after, at the elder summit, I just kind of opened up and talked about a lot of what happened at the last church. And I want to give a testimony about what happened there, just more fleshed out than what I said before. I went to that last church. It was my first ministry, my very first ministry. We went out to northern Michigan in like the middle of nowhere, the middle of nowhere. You know, your towns blend in together. You can't tell where one town starts, next town begins. Over there, it's easy, okay? We were in Mancelona, and then there's nothing for 12 miles. Then you end up in the next town out there, you know? Bel Air. You go 12 miles to the wilderness, and you end up in, you know, Kalkaska and these different places. It was just, we were way out in the boonies. And we went out there, and I alluded to this before. Listen, it was the worst church ever of my acquaintance when I went there. It was the worst church. I heard like horror stories from other pastors. I'm telling you, this church was the worst church I had ever of my acquaintance in my life. That church was dysfunctional. I'm talking up front. Didn't stay like that. But it was dysfunctional. It was filled with squabbling people. And I mean like on and on and on, year after year after year, squabble. That was that church. It was filled with power plays. Like people were like fighting to control the church. It happens in a lot of churches. But it was really pronounced. And I remember one individual said, you know, pastors come, pastors go, but there's a key family that controls the church. My family. And that was his view. It was a key family and their little friends, and they control the church. And then, man, they were willing to fight hard over that because it had to be exactly what they wanted, and they would fiercely fight about that. You know, in their centennial anniversary, I hadn't come yet, their centennial anniversary, 100 years, they had been through 33 pastors in 100 years. Do the math on that. Every 3 years or so, they changed pastors. They changed pastors. I don't mean the denomination moved them on. I mean they moved themselves on. And because the church would chew them up and spit them out. The guy before me was the longest running pastor before I had been there. 7 years. He was there 7 years. He had to take a year off of ministry because he was just wasted. Wasted. I mean, that was the tenor of that church. That was the tenor. I arrived there in my first 5 years, and I kid you not, my first 5 years, all we did, like our monthly meetings on spiritual counsel, for 5 years. All we did is put out fires. That's all we did every single elders meeting, spiritual council meeting. Fires that were usually, they were caused by like slander that was going on in the church, unforgiveness, divisiveness, anger, complaints. Usually it was by a vocal minority. That's how it was there. And it was horrible. That's all we did for spiritual council meetings for 5 years. And I got to tell you, it's a long story. There was a little showdown because it started saying, you can't do that, you know, can't do that. And some of the people, some of that crowd left and so forth. Finally, there was kind of a bigger showdown. And that group of disruptive people left the church. They left the church. And it was kind of one of those things. It sounds so unspiritual, but it was like kind of, we viewed it as like addition by subtraction, you know. It was kind of like it wasn't a bad thing because there was just so much trouble that they had caused. And I remember thinking, I distinctly remember thinking, now we can start to do ministry here. Now we can begin to serve the Lord here. So with like 80 or 90 people, we were like down to the skeleton crew, you know, with 80 or 90 people, the church went forward, excited, and let me tell you, nothing happened. Nothing happened. Everything we did failed. Everything we did. And there was a spirit of like heaviness on the church. And then all of a sudden, people who had gotten along forever, all of a sudden they started fighting. They started fighting with one another, people who had always gotten along. And I remember we came back off of vacation. I took a seminary class, which I would usually come back on a high on, followed up with vacation. I would come back on a high, rejuvenated, something like that. I came back and I was totally out of gas, totally out of gas. And I remember thinking, I'm done. I have nothing left to give at all. I'm so done with this place. And I remember this was almost surreal to me. This is the first time anything like this ever happened to me. And I don't have like a ton of these experiences. But it was like this voice hit me like loud in my head with four words. And it went like this. And I can find these words like in the Bible. The Bible's saying the same thing. But listen, you need to pray. Now, if somebody came up to me and said, I feel like God, the Holy Spirit, like impressed something strongly on me, I'd probably question your sanity. It just did not fit my theology. But all of a sudden, it was like, wham! And I mean, it was like, it was weird. I just felt like, I didn't say that. I'm done! And it was palpable. It was like this light bulb moment, and I felt like, oh my goodness, of course, we need to pray. We need to pray. And church, at that very moment, I was telling the elders, at that very moment, I went from being a pastor who prayed. Because you're a pastor, guess what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to pray. You know, like before a meal, you're supposed to pray. Here and there, you're supposed to pray. You got to get that 3 minutes a day, you know, you're supposed to pray and stuff like that. And listen, at that moment, I went from being a pastor who prayed to being a praying pastor. I mean, it caught fire in my soul. And we started talking about this. The next morning, I came in and I spent, and I have this like rule of thumb, like the first hour of my workday, I started doing it. Sometimes longer, whatever, but it was like, came in the sanctuary and spent an hour in prayer. And I encouraged, and Pastor Cliff knows this, and Taylor is going to go into the ministry here. It's like, first hour of the day, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. It's time well spent. Use an hour, at least an hour. Pray to the Lord. I'm not telling the congregation to do this. Understand, but I'm saying, you know, pastors are doing this. Oh, my goodness, depend on the Lord, depend on the Lord. That's what I started doing. I started coming in and just begging God. I've got nothing. Empty hands. I started begging the Lord every day. I spoke to the elders, and we started meeting every Sunday morning. And this is how our prayers went before. Prayer request. Let's spend the next half hour talking about our prayer request. And, oh, we only have 10 more minutes to pray. Let's pray. We started coming together, and we would pray, kind of like our elders do here. We pray an hour before the service. And most of the time, we meet for an hour. Most of the time is spent in prayer. The elders started to pray every Sunday. Our church business meetings that we would have every month, those church business meetings, let me tell you how they were. They started at 7 p.m., and they usually went to midnight trying to put out people's fires. How did you like to volunteer for an elder board like that, spiritual council like that? Every month, just dealing with complaints and gripes, and 7 to midnight. And it's like, you know, we don't have time to pray. We don't have time to pray. We got to get down to business. There's a lot to do. So it's like, okay, you pray for the next 60 seconds because we got to jump right in. We got a lot to do. And what we started to do is we started viewing prayer as one of the most important things on the agenda. As a matter of fact, so important that we put it up front on the agenda, and we're going to start in prayer. And I mean, we're going to pray. And we just went. We started praying. And we called the church. We asked the church to pray as well. And I got to tell you, too, when we started to pray, it was so weird. We started to pray. And I can't remember who said it, but somebody said, do you realize after months went by, we haven't met till midnight, and forever. And we looked back and it was like, my goodness, everything started changing. Everything started changing. We would often start at 7 and get out at 9. Half the time was spent praying. And I'm telling you, it just changed. Things just started to change. I made a plea to the church. I said, please pray for God's work here. Notice I didn't say pray for your agenda here. Not interested in that. Pray for God's work here. We're interested in the agenda of Jesus. Pray for it. Pray for it. And church, in a very short time, things changed. I mean, the whole spirit of the church changed. People stopped bickering. I mean, they just stopped bickering. The finances of the church turned around. We grew by 100 people in 1 year. In 1 year. And I got to tell you, I was telling the elders, I specifically prayed. We were down to 80 or 90 people. I said, oh, Lord, you can do whatever you want. Whatever you want, but I'm going to ask you for 180 people. He can say no. I don't care. He's God. He runs the universe. I don't. I can get over it, right? But I was like, I am going to pray. I asked the Lord for 180 people. Within that year, our average attendance, I'm not talking like we hit 180 one Sunday. Our average attendance was 180 people in just 1 year. It was crazy. It was crazy. And for goodness sake, every 3 years they changed pastors. I was there almost 17 years. 17 years. The guy there now, I think he'll beat me. I think he'll be there until he retires. And I kept saying, I said this a month ago, I kept saying, oh church, it's not because you have a great pastor. It's not because you have great elders. It's not because we have a great church or something, but it's because we have a great God. And he answered our prayers. He stooped. He heard and stooped down and helped the needy. And oh, church, I believe the Lord can do the same thing right here. I fully believe the Lord can do the same thing here and greatly impact our community for Jesus and his gospel cause if we fervently seek him through prayer and ask him for the things that only he can do, not that you can do in your education, whoop-de-doo. Not that you can do because you have these gifts and don't depend on that. Depend on the Lord. Because we are depending on the Lord, I'm saying pray and ask for the things that only God could do here. Because church, think of it. If the Lord can do that in the book of Acts, if the Lord can do that in church history, and you can point to countless examples, if the Lord could do that at that little, tiny, insignificant church in nowhere, Michigan, I'm telling you, the Lord can do it here too. If he so wills, and I believe we got to ask. We got to ask. We got to seek. We got to seek him. We got to seek him passionately, passionately. So church, I'm wondering if there's even a few of you here that sense the Holy Spirit. I'm just looking for a few people that sense the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart to commit yourself to pray for the work of the ministry here, for the impact of Jesus in our community, and that this church would be used in the process. I'm wondering if some of you would pray individually, like as they say in your prayer closet, individually. Maybe you pray in your small group. Maybe your small group will pray for this. Maybe some will. And people have different schedules. Pastor Cliff mentioned the 17th? 17th, there's a thing that meets in the evening. Not every week, but I think it's monthly, right? And specifically, and I don't mean next 40 minutes of prayer request. No. They're going to pray. They're going to pray for an hour. Right here. For the work and the move of the Lord here, in our time. and I invite you to be a part of it. Would you pray? Would you pray? Church, if we had even a small army of prayer soldiers here, just a small army dedicated to praying for God's work in this church, through this church, in this town, I think it would radically change both. If even a small group of soldiers prayed. Because in the Bible, you know what? God off, that's all it would take. Just a small group of really committed people to praying. Not the ones who say, yeah, and they just trickle off. No, I'm not talking about that. Because all through the Bible, God just uses a small group. All through the Bible, Gideon and his 300, Asa and his measly scores facing the million. Because God, at the flip side of that, God is more glorified in the end when he delivers through little few. So would you join that army? Would you join that army? Let me tell you, other people in the church, they'll go for the ride and go, wow, that's kind of neat. But you who prayed, you have skin in the game. You will be direct partakers in an incredible way of the blessing of God because you fought for it. You were in the trenches. Would you be in that number? Church, I can't say it more strongly than what I have. Would you pray? Would you pray for God's work? Or we can do what we just normally do. We can just keep going like we have. We just keep going. Different year, we can do the same thing. Same thing. Let's go in our strength. Pennsylvania Dutch. Let's work. Effort. Work. 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 We can call on the Lord to work for us and through us. Do you see the difference? Let's pray. Oh Lord, I can think of three guys who prayed for the first great awakening, and they met in a little club called the Holiness Club. John and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield, and they just prayed at Oxford. They just prayed. And on the other side of the ocean, Edwards was praying. And you used them to spark a great move from your hand. And many came to know and bow knee to Christ. And Lord, surely, these guys are just three students and a pastor. And surely, oh Lord, you can do the same here. I pray that people would come to know Christ because this church is here and is busy speaking Christ as they have opportunity and asking you that you would do things more amazing than we could even know. So that in the end, we would be able to say, oh, it's not because Dean got here. It's not because we have a new elder and his name is Brian. He's just so awesome. It's not because, man, we are just all that as a church. But it's because your people asked and you showed up and delivered. And I pray that your name would be magnified. We would be able to say, oh, if the Lord had not shown up in our time, it would all have fallen flat and failed. Oh Lord, raise up some people, I pray, right here, that would commit to seeking you like all year, passionately, powerfully. And Father, may we grow in the inside and out. For Jesus' sake and in his name I pray. Amen.